We're in Daniel 9. Daniel 9. Daniel chapter 9. Now we got through last time down through verse 23. And the next sequence here is regarding Daniel's 70 weeks. And there's an awful lot of material here, a lot of which I have a hard time getting my head around. There's been a lot written about it, and I've tried to get as much of it as I can. But Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. All right, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. So the first remarkable thing about this is these 70 weeks are determined upon Israel and upon Jerusalem. So right away you see with this thing that God's main emphasis in history is, once again, the Jew and Jerusalem. These 70 weeks cover quite a swath as they start back here, and as you'll see in a minute, are not concluded until way up here. So they cover a sequence of well over 2,000 years, and the 70 weeks are, you know, again, this is about Israel and Jerusalem. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city for several things: to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and this would primarily be the end of the sins of Israel. God will do away with those sins, but of course, in sequence, because of the way things happened in history, we got folded into that because the Jews rejected their Messiah. So here we are as Christians, and we've inherited part of the cast-off that Israel wouldn't accept, so we're folded into it too. So you see some things that are similar here, but to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Well, you know right away at the end where you are, to anoint the Most Holy must put you in this place here where Jesus Christ comes back and is crowned King in Jerusalem. So you know that's the case. Back to verse 24. To finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Well, something like that anyway happens with the Jew. Look in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8, when you get up to that far along, by that I mean past us up in the beginning of the millennium. Hebrews chapter 8. And go down to verse 10, Hebrews 8, 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. Both those things were mentioned in Daniel chapter 9. Will I remember no more? In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made, the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So in that day, that's what's going to happen in part. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Notice, to seal up the vision and prophecy. Okay, to seal up prophecy. Think about that for just a second. Look in Joel Joel chapter 2, up at the second coming of Christ, these things are going to happen. And one of these things is Joel chapter 2. And go down to verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward, after this sequence of time, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. That's part of that making all things right and so on. Let me show you one more thing. Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13. Because it said there to seal up the vision and prophecy. There's coming a day after God pours out His Spirit on all flesh that those folks will prophesy, and then after that, nobody prophesies anymore. During the millennium when Christ is here, nobody prophesies anymore. Zechariah 13, verse 3, this is up in the millennium. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. It shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. Idea is there's coming a day with Christ living among folks here on earth, nobody needs to prophesy. And so there's coming a day when there is no prophecy and nobody has to teach anybody any Bible. All right, back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Okay, to towards the end, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Now, well, let's just keep going here. Actually, let's go back. 70 weeks are determined. Okay. 70 weeks, and then you're told, down in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So 7 plus 62. Now it says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. The 70th week is found down in verse 27. So first of all, you have 7 weeks plus 62 weeks plus 1 week, and that equals 70. Okay, weeks. Well, they can't just be normal weeks, plainly, because when you're placed back here at the going, at the giving of the orders to build Jerusalem, that's 446 B.C. or around there. We'll have to talk about that in a second. That's B.C. So plainly, it's not just a regular week, okay? Now think back to the spies going into the land of Canaan. They went in for how long? 40 days and 40 nights. Came back with bad tidings, right? So the Lord said, according to the days, you're going to be in the wilderness that many years. So with the day, we normally think of weeks as days. There's grounds in the Bible plainly, and it has to be this way anyway, but there's plainly grounds in the Bible, places where God established that a day to Him would be recompensed in it with a year towards men. So we're talking here about 70 weeks of years. So 70 weeks of years, you've got 7 years in a week times 70, that's 490, right? Okay, now it breaks down, though, because it says in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, you ask, why did they divide 7 and 62? And we'll discuss that in a second. But that means that this guy here stands alone. And most of you already know that Daniel's 70th week is actually this period of time here, right? So you have 69 weeks. Well, 7 times 69 is 483. So we're talking about, until the Great Tribulation, a 483-year time frame. Now, going back here just to keep going over it. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Now, there's debate over where exactly to start this thing. And depending on whose numbers you take, will in many ways determine where you wind up. And there are several different ways. Dr. Ruckman has a way of doing it. A guy named Bollinger had a way of doing it. Larkin came up with a slightly different system. But bottom line, just for round numbers' sake, the determination or the decree to send forth and build Jerusalem. Look in Nehemiah chapter 2. This is one that comes immediately to mind because it actually uses the word build. Look in Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah used to be here in my Bible. Nehemiah chapter 2. Notice in verse 5. Now, it specifies in Daniel, and it may not mean this particularly, but it specifies in Daniel to restore and build Jerusalem. Okay? Well, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 5. Ezra was sent in to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah went in later to rebuild the walls and pretty much to restore the city. In fact, it specifies in verse 5, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Now, the thing is, if that decree was supposed to have happened in 446 B.C. Okay? Now, it says, if you use that as a starting point, and that starting point is debatable depending on, you know, who you listen to, okay? Or what conclusion you come to in reading the Scriptures. But verse 25, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So a grand total of 69 weeks from here unto Messiah the Prince. Now, why did he divide it 7 and 62? Best answer I can come up with is 7 years, times 7 weeks is 49 years. Right? Okay. That's about the amount of time they took rebuilding the temple and the city. So, he may have divided it to give you the time frame for that, and then from that point, 62 weeks is what? 434 years. Something like that. For a grand total of 483 years. Well, if you take 483 years and subtract 446 from it, leaving the leftover, it actually goes into Christ's time. The number of years you have left over is 37, if my math was right. Is that right? Okay. So, if you start with 446 and go forward, 7 weeks, 69 weeks of 7 years, you have 483 years. It puts you up in here, but it puts you actually in 37 A.D. We know that Christ died in 33 A.D. So, there may be some sort of issue back here where he didn't actually start it in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 5, in 446. For instance, Bullinger has it start before then, sometime in the midst of the starting of the building of the tabernacle, the temple, and so on and so forth. The bottom line is it's a remarkable thing because you get, even with these numbers, within 2 or 3 years of the end of Jesus Christ's ministry, when Messiah was cut off. Okay? So, bottom line, verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, and we know that this happened somewhere around 33-34 A.D., after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Okay, backing up back to verse 26. After 62 weeks. So, you have a temple rebuilt during this time, the seven, roughly 50 years. And then from that point, you go forward about 434 years to cover 7 times 62. And that puts you up in the vicinity, depending on where you start this number, of 33, 34, 35 A.D., when sure enough Messiah was cut off, right? Now it says at that time in verse 25, 62 weeks the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Now that gives you a little hint right there that something strange is going on here, because if you have 69 weeks to this point, you know you have to have a 70th week, but Christ was cut off here. Well, plainly, we've now lived over 2,000 years since then, and we still have a week to go. So you know right away that the Lord is doing something here, and that there is this huge pause, and this, by the way, gives plenty of explanation. It matches completely with what we've taught all this time, which is the fact that God had a plan for Israel. When they rejected their Messiah, and even after He arose from the dead, they still didn't receive Him. The Lord turned to the Gentiles and took the gospel to the Gentiles and put, essentially, don't misunderstand me, I don't mean He hates them, I don't mean He's not going to do anything with them, but He put Israel on a shelf for the next 2,000 years. And from this time, and I'm sorry about all this marking, but from this time all the way up through part of this time, it's called the times of the Gentiles. And essentially through that time, God still does some things with the Jews in the sense of He dispersed them, He upheld them in the various countries where they went. Then along came Nazi Germany, and then in 1948 He restored their claim to the land of Israel. They started going back in. They're still going back in today in the midst of troublous times. Nothing is quite right, and it will never be quite right until what happens? Until Jesus Christ comes back again. But the bottom line is, this whole time frame here is a parenthesis. The 69th week ended sometime when Messiah was cut off. And the 70th week is not going to pick back up until the Messiah is ready to come back. That's the only thing that makes sense, right? And it fits along with everything that we've been teaching all this time. But notice, again, down in verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. What follows not for himself? A colon, right? I'm talking about punctuation here. It's a colon. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now, Messiah was cut off in 33 AD. There was a guy that came and destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. His name was Titus. He was a Roman. Okay? The only problem is, if this was fulfilled with the Romans, notice verse 26. There's a prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Then something doesn't quite match. And I wanted to just point out to you here that what that verse clarifies is, once again, there was a pause here with those weeks. Messiah was cut off after 69 weeks. We got to go all the way over here past the rapture before the 70th week takes place. There is this 2,000 year plus pause in there. And really what it's represented by is that colon at the end of, in the middle of verse 26. After 80 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, colon. Amazingly enough, that colon represents over 2,000 years of history. Now, if you want to see a cool thing, go to Isaiah 61 and watch how the Lord Jesus Christ verifies how this works. Isaiah 61. All right, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Jesus Christ talking. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What's next? A comma. And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. I know when Christ came, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. I know that he came to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives. When was the day of the vengeance of our God? That's still the future. God still hasn't come in vengeance to judge the world, right? In other words, if you want to see this verified, go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And watch how Jesus Christ does this. And this pretty much verifies what we've been doing, because this is how Jesus Christ divided it. Okay, keep your finger in Isaiah 61. I should have already told you that, shouldn't have? Oh well, just go back there if you didn't yet. Luke 4, verse 18. Now here it is almost word for word. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, period. And he closed the book. Now, if you look at what he did in Isaiah, he's citing Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. Jesus Christ is reading along and read through all of verse 1. Started verse 2, it says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and he closed the book. But look at the rest of the verse. And the day of the vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Why did Jesus Christ stop there? Jesus Christ stopped there because he knew he had two comings. And the first coming was to free the captives, to heal the brokenhearted, and so on. And he knew that the second coming was the day of the vengeance of our God. And so, reading to these Jews, he stopped right in the middle of verse 2 and closed the book like it didn't even say anything else. Because he used that comma as the dividing line between the first coming and the second coming. So that comma represents over 2,000 years worth of history. So when I say that a colon down in Daniel chapter 9 verse 26 represents 2,000 years of history, there's precedent for it. Verse 26, after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. He didn't die for himself. He died for you. But who did he die for, first of all? He died for the Jew first, right? And also to the Greek. But not for himself. And notice, and the people of the prince that shall come. So the people of the prince that shall come. There's this prince that's coming, but the people of the prince shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So Titus comes in 70 AD, but he's not that prince. The people of the prince that shall come in and destroy it. When Titus came in 70 AD, he was the commander that was commanding when Jerusalem was destroyed. That's true. Shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Well, when was a flood? Well, you know, folks, that flood doesn't happen until Revelation chapter 12. Go over there. Revelation chapter 12. You see, there was a sanctuary that was destroyed in 70 AD. But we know there is yet another sanctuary that's going to be built that will yet again be destroyed. Right? Look in Revelation chapter 12. So you have this thing going hand in hand where you have some history, once again, that in shadow anyway, kind of partially fulfills something prophetic that will yet happen. And we've seen this over and over. We've been talking about this in Bible Institute quite a bit, especially in Hebrews. But you have things in history that happen as partial fulfillments of something much grander that's going to happen again. Look in Revelation chapter 12, talking about this flood. And I'm not setting my eye on the flood here for a second. Just give me 1 minute to find 15, 16. Yeah. I'm not sure I can read that without at least going through part of this. Revelation chapter 12 is Israel in the wilderness, okay? And Satan is cast out. Verse 3, behold, a great red dragon cast out, and he comes down to persecute the woman and that has the child. That is Israel, okay? Verse 13, when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, see, folks, the devil's not in the earth right now. The devil is not cast out into the earth. The devil is not in hell right now. The devil still has access, as far as we know, to heaven, where he stood before God in Job's time before the sons of God. There's coming a day in the great tribulation when Satan will be cast out and limited to the earth. Well, he's mad about it, verse 12, 13. When the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman, that's Israel, which brought forth the man-child. Now, that's Christ in one sense, but it's also Israel. Verse 14, and the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. There's your 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years of the great tribulation. The abomination of desolation is set in the temple. She has to flee, according to Matthew chapter 24. She leaves. She goes to the wilderness, probably back somewhere near Sinai again, where once again God shows up and speaks to them face to face. I believe Jesus Christ shows up and speaks to Israel face to face in the wilderness. Once again, they eat manna. They are supernaturally fed in the wilderness the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood. Now, this all began back in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, where it says that the end thereof shall be with a flood. I'm pointing out to you, here's the devil, whether you have a hard time imagining this or not, casting out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. The earth helped the woman. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So it's kind of a wild scene, but that's the flood of chapter 9, Daniel, verse 26. Okay, so, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Okay? Now, back to the middle of verse 26 again. The people of the prince that shall come. Now, there are several princes in the book of Daniel. For instance, look in Daniel 8, verse 11. Yea, he, the Antichrist, magnified himself even to the prince of the host. Well, the prince of the host is Jesus Christ, right? The prince of princes. So, there's one prince, the prince of the host, Jesus Christ. Now, there are some other princes. For instance, chapter 10, verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. This is Michael, an archangel, saying, the prince of Persia withstood me, meaning not some earthly general or whatever down here on earth that was in Persia, but apparently another principality in heaven that battled for Persia withstood Michael. So that's a prince. You have Christ, a prince. You have angelic princes, both good and bad. Notice down in verse 20 of chapter 10, then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? Now will I turn to fight with the prince of Persia. When I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. This is still Michael talking. Here is Michael, the archangel, saying, me as a prince, I got to go fight these other princes. These are principalities and powers. These are spirits. Verse 21, the end of the verse says that Michael is your prince. So Michael is specifically Israel's prince. Specified here is the fact that Persia has a prince, Grecia has a prince, and presumably there are other nations and countries or continents that have princes as well. So when it's talking about principalities and powers in heavenly places, it's talking about, in part, evil principalities and powers. Right? Now, though those are princes, then notice another prince in verse 22 of Daniel 11. Daniel 11, 22. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenants. Now, I think there's some controversy about who this guy is. And in my mind, I'm seeing several princes here. You have the prince, Jesus Christ. You have principalities and powers, the prince of Persia, the prince of Grecia, Michael the prince. You have the prince of the covenant. Now, from what I can read, what I can figure out, I lean towards thinking the prince of the covenant is probably an Israeli that helps formulate this covenant between Israel and the Antichrist. And they think that he's going to be the great deliverer. He's not the Antichrist. He makes the covenant with the Antichrist. Israel is going to think this guy is going to be able to deliver them and things are going to be fine. But in the end, Antichrist plows under the prince of the covenant. And then another prince that I see is the one in verse 26, Daniel 9, 26. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come. I think that prince that shall come is the Antichrist. Even the people of the prince that shall come, in Titus was a Roman when he came in 70 AD. there's yet a future prince and a future princess people. These were Romans. I wonder who they might be in the future. They just might be Romans. And if Romans, then you have an issue with the great whore of Babylon possibly being the Roman Catholic Church. Verse 26. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end thereof shall be with a flood. Unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he, who? He, that prince that shall come, right? Of verse 26. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. There's Daniel's 70th week. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, so everything's not clear for the whole week, but in the middle of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he, that Antichrist, that prince, shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determines shall be poured upon the desolate. Well, he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease. Go back to verse chapter 8, verse 11. We've seen this before. This Antichrist, this horn, back in verse 10, waxed great even to the host of heaven. I mean, he was effective all the way to the host of heaven. Cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground, stamped upon them. The devil does that. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. So in the future, there yet has to be a sanctuary in which the oblations and sacrifices are being made. And he will make a covenant with Israel for a week. Apparently, the first half of the tribulation goes pretty good. And then in the middle of the week, he comes in and breaks the covenant and forces those sacrifices to stop. And he actually does something else. Look in Daniel 11:31. And arms shall stand on his part. They shall pollute the sanctuary of strength and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Now that's the reference in Matthew 24 where the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. When you see that in the holy place, flee your houses, don't look back, don't go back. Go to the mountain, go to the wilderness. Get out, get out, get out. Okay, that's the middle of the great tribulation. It says there that they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. So, apparently, this must be an idol of some sort that is brought in and placed, put in place, and in the putting in place of it, it makes the sanctuary abominable and desolate, and God doesn't honor it anymore. Back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, we are obviously going to see more of this later on, too. But, again, it sure looks like, I mean, the only way to really look at this is we know the Messiah is cut off here. That's the end of the 69 weeks. And then you have 2,000 years of gap before you have Daniel's 70th week. Now, there's something else I wanted to show you along this line. It's just kind of this doesn't really expound the passage much, but it shows you that God really is in control and in command here. And it's kind of cool because we've outlined here that between this point, well, There's 70 weeks. There's 490 years represented here to here and then here, right? 490 years. As it turns out, there's a little more to the story. The Bible is written not around the Philistines. The Bible is written around Israel. And when you study a couple things, go to Galatians for me, if you would. Galatians chapter 3. I'm not smart enough. I never would have figured this out. But somebody else more spiritual than me did. Galatians chapter 3. Who was the father of the Jewish nation? Abraham. Abraham was the first proper Jew. He was the first circumcised Jew. He was the one that God made His covenant with as far as a Hebrew covenant. Noah had his own covenant and others. But Galatians chapter 3, go down to verse 17, Galatians 3:17. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God and Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. Talking here about the covenant God made with Abraham. Now, verse 16. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. Okay, so you have 430 years there between Abraham and the law, right? 430 years after, the law could not disannul it. So there's 430 years there. So just play along with me here, 430 years, and then go back. Like I said, this all started with Abraham. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And go down to verse 4. Genesis 12, 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. He was 75 years old. Okay, so, like I said, we're starting this with Abraham because he was the father of the Jewish nation. So, God made promises then to Abraham about this seed, and then 430 years later, the law pops up. So, you have 505 years there, right? Oh, there's one slight stipulation. I know that we're playing with numbers here just a little bit, but if you would, I'm going to go find that verse. Look in Genesis 16. Genesis 16. Genesis 16. And notice verse 16. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. Okay? So he's 86 years old when she bears him Ishmael. Go over to chapter 21, verse 5. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. So, during the time, I mean, this all starts with Abraham. He's the father of the Jewish nation. Ishmael should never have been. So that was kind of a period of rebellion. He had Ishmael when he was 86 years old. He had Isaac when he was 100. Last time I checked, that's about 14 or 15 years. If you subtract 15 from 505, that's 490. Now remember, this started up here from the going forth of the decree to build Jerusalem, 490 years forward. Now we have from Abraham to the law, 490 years. So let me show you something else. Look in 1 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6. First Kings 6. And notice verse 1. And it came to pass in the 480th year, after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month that he began to build the house of the Lord. Okay? So now he's going to build the temple. You have from Abraham to the law. Now you have the law, because the law is when Israel came out of Egypt. You now have from the law 480 years to when Solomon started building a temple. Now again, these numbers aren't exact, but notice an interesting thing in chapter 6, verse 38, 1 Kings. 6:38. In the 11th year, in the month Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, according to all the fashion of it. So, was he 7 years in building it. So, he started building the temple 480 years after, and then he was 7 years in building it. I know those aren't exact numbers, but that sure is pretty close to 490. And then there's one other thing. The temple was supposedly dedicated in 1005 B.C. Okay? So he's done with it, builds it, dedicates it. That's 1005 B.C. Okay? At that juncture, the Edict of Artaxerxes is sometime around 550 or 560 B.C. When you subtract that out, you wind up with 445, right? That didn't work out, right? All right, check my numbers. Give me just 1 second here. Well, duh, my numbers didn't work out. That was supposed to come out to 490. It's still cool. I'm looking at something wrong. There's something there. I must have miswritten some down. But from Abraham to the law, from the law to the temple, from the temple to Artaxerxes, and then from Artaxerxes through the 70th week, it all works out within a few digits. And the 445, there's something wrong there. I need to just take some time and look at it here. But it works out to 490. Folks, whether it be 1 year or 2 years off, you have a thing here where you have to see that man could not possibly have engineered that. Only God could do that. God builds this whole thing around Israel and has this thing divided, somehow coordinating man's involvement and man's mess ups and man's judgment and all that and all this. And somehow he comes up with 490 to 490 to 490 to 490. With us stuck here in the middle with about 2,000 plus years of our time. Now again, that number's bugging me. I'll sit down in a second, figure it out, get to come back and straighten it out later. But any questions or comments? I really wish that was supposed to be the capstone here. I'm not sure why that didn't work out. Dave. Yeah, because, you know, church history is kind of divided into 5,000-year increments, or 500-year increments, basically. So there would be four of them from that time. I got to go figure out that number. I'm not sure why that didn't work out. It's bugging me. Okay, any questions? Sam? Say it again. Can I put... You'll have to talk to somebody else besides me. I can't do that. Huh? Yes. Oh, the math on the website. I don't know. I don't do anything with the website. Daniel. I believe the 1122 prince is a prince of Israel that helps or that makes the covenant with the Antichrist. Yeah. Daniel 11:23. With the arms of the flood, verse 22, shall they be overflown from before him and shall be broken. Yea, also the prince of the covenant. Somebody before this Antichrist is going to be broken before him. The prince of the covenant must be the Israeli prince that helps make the covenant. Verse 23, and after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully. That's the Antichrist. I can't figure out how this prince of the covenant in verse 22 is the Antichrist. I've tried. And I think there, in the past, has been some that have said it was, because I think they're confusing him with the prince in verse 26 of chapter 9. When I read it, I can't seem to make that work in my mind. But then my mind is not working very well tonight anyway, I guess. So maybe just do a goofus, but... that's the only way it makes sense to me. What else? All right. Let me go work on this math. It's going to bug me now. All right. Thank y'all. Let's stand for prayer. I held you a little. I didn't realize it was this late. Appreciate y'all coming tonight. I will send you an email about details of Patty's funeral if you're interested. Or if you want to send a card or whatever. The church has already sent flowers to Lori, and I sent the cards to Lori. We didn't know Patty. If you want to send flowers, that's fine. But I sent the flowers directly to Lori. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we love you. We need you. And plainly, you put more in the book than we grasp or understand. We sure appreciate a chance to understand a little of it. Father, we'll continue to labor to understand as much as we can. Pray that you might give us understanding and wisdom in it. We thank you for it, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see y'all.